Our Father God, we come before you and thank you for this day, the day that you have made. I pray that we rejoice and be glad in it. God, I pray that we can make the proclamation that it is well with our soul. Life is imperfect. It can be difficult. Many peaks, many valleys, mostly valleys. But in the end, it's where is our relationship with the Lord? What matters is our spiritual life. And everything the Lord shows us and reveals and allows in our lives, it's to draw us nearer to Him spiritually. I pray, Lord, today that we hear your voice, that we learn of you, Lord God, that we experience your presence in a way like never before. Lord, we need you. We know, Lord, that you will meet all of our needs if we're seeking you for them. I pray, Lord, this morning that we forget about everything behind us and we just look to what you want to reveal today. And Lord, that you would give us the capacity and the desire to receive all that you have. As always, Lord, we rely on your Holy Spirit. Without him, we waste our time. We know, Lord, that if he's not teaching, we're not learning. And so, Lord, we ask, God, that you would help us to receive all that you have for us through your Holy Spirit in our lives so that we may give you all the honor and the glory. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think we're headed for some interesting times, and I think it's important that we, A, know that we belong to him. I think that may be the most important. Amen. And B, that we're drawing nearer. Last week when we looked at how the Lord, on the Sabbath, twice, on purpose, came against the traditions of the Pharisees of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not meant that we should have all these rules and regulations. It was meant for a day of rest. It was given to man to rest. And the Pharisees turned it all around and they made it into this whole religious dogma that people thought they had to follow. And in so doing, all it did was add pressure to their lives. Too much in Christianity, unfortunately, there are churches that pressure you, whether it's pressuring you to give, pressuring you to perform, pressuring you to be something that maybe God hasn't called you to be. You know, they open, join our Sunday school, do this, do that. And they try to keep you corralled because they believe if you're busy in the church, you're less likely to leave. It becomes religiosity. Jesus came to set us free. Amen? Amen? He came to set us free. Not free from, but free in. Not rest from, but rest in. We were chosen where? In him. Everything is about him. The more we look to the Lord Jesus, the more we're trusting in what he has done. Listen, I don't want to say it's easy, but the more we can trust and walk into all that the Lord has. Jesus is on the earth in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is writing to reveal Jesus as Messiah, and his population that he's ministering to at the time is the Jews. And so Matthew will use a lot of Old Testament scripture because they should have been familiar with that. And as he does, he's coming to reveal himself as Messiah. Have you ever been misunderstood? Of course, we all have. Have we ever tried to convince someone into something that we believe that we think they should believe because we know it's best for them? Yeah, we probably all have. We've all been there. But Jesus came as God. He's God. He's not less God. He's God. He's not the second person, meaning that he's less than the first person. They're all equal. The Father, Son, and Spirit, they are God. And Jesus Christ came to reveal himself as the Messiah, and the nation was rejecting. I got a tickle. Let me untickle it. That's how I dry my hands. It goes like that. It all sinks in. There's three messianic miracles in the scriptures. Now listen, Jesus is the miracle maker, right? God is the only one that performs miracles. Man doesn't. So every miracle is an act of God. We agree with that. But there were three specific miracles that the Jewish people, to see Jesus perform them, had to question, is he Messiah? One of those miracles we're going to look at today. The three of them are someone that had died and was in the grave, Lazarus, longer than 3 days. At the three-day mark, the Jews believed, and it's superstitious because we believe absent from the body, present with the Lord, but they believe that for 3 days there was still a moment of time where they could be resuscitated, if you will, to come back to life within that time. But after that time, it's impossible. So Jesus purposely had Lazarus lie in that grave for 4 days so that he could raise him from the dead so that they knew this was messianic. The other miracle was a man born blind. People that became blind were healed back then. There were some that were actually healed. But for the man that was born blind, that's why the disciples asked, who sinned? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? Like, how can that happen? When Jesus healed that man, that's messianic. They knew it's got to be Messiah. The third one is the man who's demon-possessed, who's deaf, and he's a mute. Bible says he's dumb. He can't speak. He can't hear, and he can't speak. All he has is his eyesight. The way they cast out demons back then is they would ask them their name, and they would communicate with them. The Catholic Church still has priests that go out and do these things, and they have to talk to the demon in order to draw them out and in order to do the exorcism. Well, what do you do if they can't hear and they can't speak? It's impossible. The Lord made things impossible for man so that it was only possible for God. And in so doing, we realize it's messianic. It's something that only God can do. I look at things in my life that I've looked in the past and seen the hand of God and know only God could do that. Amen. Only God. That's not an act of man. Only God could do that. I like to think of, in my heart and in my mind, I set up an altar. Abraham, Jacob, when they went around, when Jacob had the encounter with the Lord in Bethel, and he built a little altar there so he can remember. Abraham would build a little altar so he remembered. The Lord was here. The Lord was here. I know that God was moving in my life. I know that it was him. Unquestionable. It was him. And we build altars of remembrance. And we go back there at times because we need reassurance. And the Lord would allow these things in our lives to always to draw, to draw. Everything God is doing in your life today is to draw you closer to him. It's always the same reason. Well, unless you're really bad, then he may discipline you because that's part of his ministry as well. But he disciplines out of love. Hebrews 12:6, it says that he only disciplines those who are his because of his love. I've said before, my dad raised me old school, but he never disciplined me. I never agreed with his method, but he never disciplined me without saying, I did that because I love you. It's one thing my dad was good at is, even if he was wrong and falsely accused me, I was totally innocent, never. But this is for the next time. You ever hear that one? Well, okay, then that's for the next time. No, well, I'm already one up on you, Dad. You ain't keeping score right. But God will only do it out of his love. Look at Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see verse 14 first, but our text is 15 to 29. It says, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, Jesus, as to how they might destroy him. They were looking for ways to get rid of him because he was causing problems with the people that they were twisting up in knots. And the Pharisees wanted all the attention. They wanted all the people to look to them, and they wanted that power, and they wanted the prestige that they thought they deserved because they were the intellects. I love that the Lord went mostly to the people that were less, I don't want to say intelligent, but in the lower class, if you will. The Pharisees had the money. They were walking and they had all the accolades of man. And the common people, they didn't. So Jesus came for us, for the common people. Amen. We don't need the accolades of man. We live our life before the audience of one. His name's Jesus. His name's Jesus. He's the only one I have to please. Listen, if my ways are good with the Lord, if my ways are right, even my enemies will be at peace with me, the Bible says. I don't try to be something. I am. I don't try to be a Christian. I am. I don't try to be holy. God says I am. I don't try to be perfect. God says I am. He already has done that. He sees me that way because he sees Jesus in me. And so I don't have to perform. Have I told you that I love Jesus? Not today. Well, mark it in the book today. Let's look at verse 15. It says, but Jesus, aware of this, aware of what? That they're out to destroy him. He's aware of this. He withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all. And warned them not to tell who he was. It just always blows me away. You know, the Lord heals and he goes, all right, now don't tell anybody. No, I'm telling everybody. Don't do that to me. You know, Jesus just healed a multitude again and he's put his hands on them and they're being healed. And they're looking to him as Messiah. He says, but don't tell anyone. I don't know about you, but when I first became born again, I wanted to tell everybody. Amen. I wanted to tell everybody. I didn't want anybody to not know that I was born again. I'll never forget, I worked with this kid at the bakery, and he was born again, and he was legalistic and, you know, telling me my mother was Catholic, that she's going to hell, that she's already in hell because she died. I'm like, yeah, nah. So I thought, once I was born again, oh, I can't wait to run into him and tell him, I'm born again. And so I ran into him, and I was so pumped, and I'm telling him. He didn't flinch. It didn't move him at all. He didn't even care. But it does make you wonder. Because when you're truly saved, when God quickens your spirit, you're jumping out of your skin because old things are passed away. Everything became new. And who doesn't like new things? Who doesn't like new life? Who doesn't like new relationships, new vocabulary, a new way of seeing God, a new way of seeing the things around us? It's all new. It's brand new. I want everybody to know. Amen. Now I've learned that beating them over the head with my thick Zodiates Bible doesn't work. I learned the hard way. Jamming my Jesus down their throat doesn't work. But as I walk with the Lord and they see the power of Jesus Christ living in me, that works. Amen. That works. That'll work every time. So he warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Now, I love this. This is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. In verse 18, we have the Trinity. It's God the Father speaking about God the Son, and he's going to give him the Holy Spirit. You can't, anybody, oh, the Trinity's not in the Bible. All right, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, Matthew, you get the gist. He says this, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." I love this. "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." How many times did Jesus say, God say he was well pleased with Jesus? He says, "I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the..." Oh, that's going to get him in a heap of trouble now. Verse 19, "He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." He doesn't need to. But he says this, "A battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." He healed all that came to him. He put his hands upon them. They were there to witness who he was. It's so unfortunate that in America, we have the gospel so readily available at every turn, and yet we have not changed. We've gone backwards. We've gone more negative than positive. Why is that? Why is it familiarity? Because we're not learning Christ. You can learn the Bible. You can be a scholar. I'll give you all my Greek books. You can run circles around anybody and know the Bible and not be born again. And not be born again. And I'm not knocking, but they're not born again Christians. But the Jehovah Witnesses study the Bible. They know, they'll knock at your door and they will quote scripture after scripture after scripture. And you will stand there and you will go, holy cow, they know the Bible. They don't know Jesus. The Mormon religion is the same way. They don't know Jesus. Christianity. Many people have learned the Bible, but they don't learn Christ. I tell you, the way we teach here, I am not apologetic for it. I know that, listen, I don't know what the future holds, you know, but we love the saying, we know who holds the future. We're getting closer to the end. There's no doubt in my mind of that. Listen, do I hope the Lord tarries and it's 50 more? I really do. I sincerely do. I've been saying it for years. Do I think that's going to happen? Probably not. What matters is your relationship with Jesus. Amen. God says, "My servant." The thing is, God is on a timetable. Jesus knew when he would go to the cross. And he knew that the more the people talked about him, the more that he would be not able to proclaim himself to certain areas and to certain people if everyone just flocked him. And remember how they came, violent men, to take it by force. They wanted to force him into being their king. Your Messiah, you're our king. Deliver us from the Romans. Deliver us from the oppression that we've been living under. Deliver us. Christians get born again, and they say right away, they want God to deliver them from everything. It's like, okay, I'm saved, so now, Lord, you should be able to do this. And now we want this, we want that. And we make our little list, and prayer becomes a wish list. I don't ask God for anything other than more of him. Other than I ask him for wisdom. I asked him for wisdom this morning. I ask him to fill me. Fill me with more of him. Because I know whatever comes our way, the strength is not my own. It's his strength. It's what he's doing. Because Jesus Christ today is still serving the church. Listen to this. He calls him my servant. Jesus is our servant. It sounds wrong. But isn't it most of the things God is so paradoxical in everything? We have to die to live. You know, the way up is down. I mean, it's just so many different things that God, you know, just it's opposites. It's a paradox. Jesus is our Savior. He serves us not only in what he did in the past, i.e. the cross, we know this, but every day through his constant love, his care, his guidance, his intercession, Jesus didn't stop serving when he went to heaven. He serves all the people more affectionately now than ever since he's been in heaven. This is another reference to the gentle character of Jesus. He said, I'm gentle. I'm meek. You know what meekness is? It's power under control. That's what it means to be meek. Jesus had more power than anyone ever will that's ever lived. Obviously, he's God. And yet he said, I'm meek. I'm gentle. The tender-hearted Savior. He's not going to be in the streets crying out. He's not going to be yelling at people on the street corner, get right with God. He's not going to do that. I seen a thing yesterday on YouTube on the Passion of the Christ and how there were people that were involved in the movie that weren't, there were no stars other than Caviezel. And there were people that were just fill-ins that they said still today would not talk about what happened in the filming of that movie. Because it was so intense. Yeah. How Gibson was told that it'll never succeed. It was all in Aramaic. They didn't speak English. And they added the subtitles later. It's powerful. You look at that and you think of Jesus and what he endured. It's just a battered reed he will not break off. How many of us were battered reeds? How many of us were broken? We couldn't get out of our own way. It says, he won't break it off. No, he'll give it strength. But he'll give it his strength. He doesn't make you strong. He is your strength. Amen. I don't want donor strength. I know what I can do. I go to the gym. I know my limitations. I know I'm getting older. I want his strength. A smoldering wick he will not put out. A smoldering wick is actually a flax off what they call it in another translation. It basically never really flames. It just smolders. And it just has embers. But when the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Spirit is upon it, God won't put it out. Jesus didn't come to put that out. You know, Sunday school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We didn't have nothing to shine. There was no shining. There was no light. There was no candle. There was none of that. It was smoldering. That was us. Jesus came along, and when he touched us and he gave us his Holy Spirit, and then he brought us together. It's an inferno. There's much light there. Much light. One writer wrote, a reed is a fairly fragile plant. Yet if a reed is bruised, the servant will handle it so gently that he won't break it. In all the power that I see of Jesus, and I love in Exodus, you know, 15, where it says that he's a warrior, you know, he's the warrior. The Lord is his name. And I see Jesus like, yeah. And yeah, these last few weeks, even yesterday at Corinne's mom's service, I see the gentleness. He didn't try to convince people. Neither do you. I want to. I want to convince everybody around me. I want you to know that I know Jesus and that you can know him too. How does God deal with our failures, with our weaknesses? Because we're still fallen. Righteous man, I'm so glad that's in Proverbs and that God said that. Righteous man falls 7 times a day. 7 times. You probably only fell once. So you get 6 more to look forward to. You're welcome. But he gets back up. He gets back up. That's grace. That's amazing grace. He picks us back up. And then mercy comes around and he sweeps up behind us. And it looks like he never fell. Looks like he never fell. Chris had mentioned that on Wednesday night in the service and how we never really fall. And it, through God's eye, was just. Phew, phew. The Lord is doing this because the nation of Israel, at this turning point in the Gospel of Matthew, which is not chronological, but at this turning point, which is what I wrote at the top of my thing, turning point, the nation that he came to save and to draw back into his presence rejected him. And so in Isaiah 42, the servant's going to come, and who's he going to minister to? The Gentiles. Now, the Jews and the Pharisees especially, they had a prayer they prayed every morning. And their prayer was, thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. Because the Pharisees were all men. Thank God I'm not a woman. I'm okay with that. And then they said, and thank God I'm not a Gentile. They literally prayed that every day. And so for them to see now that the Lord is quoting, that this is being quoted in Isaiah 42, that he's coming now for the Gentiles, that just added fuel to the fire for them. Jesus didn't walk in fear. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He wasn't afraid of any of this. He knew. He knew. Look at verse 22 now. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute and was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and he saw. It's, I would have been writing a whole page if that happened. I wanted everybody to know this. They brought him to him because they believe there's no way Jesus could do anything. Now, put yourself in that man's shoes. You haven't heard anything your whole life. You haven't heard a voice, never heard your mother's voice, and you can't speak. So you can't communicate. Does that mean he learned sign language? I don't know. Probably not. Probably not. How did you come to Jesus? Were you mute? You were. You couldn't praise him. Could you hear? You didn't hear the voice of God. Until he quickened your spirit. And then when you heard his voice, and John 10, it says, when we heard his voice, we followed him. We followed him. It says, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? In the back of their minds, I guarantee, they were saying, this is him. This is him. But they were afraid because to come to the Lord at that moment in time, you lost everything. You lost your family. You lost your friends. You lost your access to the temple. You lost everything. You paid a price to be a Christian back then. Just like the book of Acts, they paid a price. We have a thing that we call in America, and it came out in the early 70s or maybe even late 60s. It's easy believism. Oh, everyone goes to heaven. Just believe. I'm telling you, my Bible says you must believe in order to be saved, but believing doesn't make you saved. It's only the Holy Spirit. We've made it. We've made a mockery of it. Watch this, verse 24. When the Pharisees heard this, heard what? That they were questioning this could be Messiah. When they heard this, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. What? Like, you couldn't come up with something better than that? That doesn't even make sense. Not even to me. Certainly didn't make sense to the Lord. The evil spirit had secured himself by stopping up the windows and the doors of the soul of this man. He was blind and he was dumb. How could he escape? How do you get out of that? He couldn't see Jesus. He was blind. Was he blind? And mute. He could hear. He couldn't cry out to the Lord. I like this quote, men who neither see their sin nor cry for mercy, his grace can still save. It's the blind and the dumb that Jesus came to deliver. I have no problem saying I was blind and dumb. A soul under Satan's power and led captivity by him is blind in the things of God, dumb at the throne of grace. And Satan blinds the eyes of those of the unbelievers and seals up the lips from prayer. With man, it's impossible. Only with God. Only with God. Can you imagine being there and knowing that he was blind and he was dumb? And all of a sudden he could see. And he spoke. Who taught him how to talk? He spoke. I love that God doesn't just heal, he restores. The withered hand. Did he heal the withered hand? Yeah, no, he restored it. It says it went back. It looked just like the other one. It was just as strong as it was. The leper, did he? No, he cleansed the leper, took the leprosy away, and then he restored his body. Nahum, it says his skin became like that of a baby. God doesn't just save us, he restores us. He restores us. Verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Remember, Jesus came to bring a sword. He came to bring a sword. Sword's still working. Verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? How will his kingdom stand? The kingdom of God has come. Verse 27, if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. That's not going to go over well. Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, Luke calls it the finger of God. I like that better. It's by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder the house? Listen, Satan had a kingdom. He's the god of this age. Satan had a house. He was dwelling in this man. There wasn't nothing he couldn't do. It made me think of the Antichrist in the end times. How much power will that man have knowing that the devil himself is living in him? That'll be intense. Jesus entered Satan's kingdom. He went into Satan's house, into his realm, and he bind him, and he cast him out, and he healed the man, and he set him free. And he set him free. There can be no compromise. We're either for him or we're against him. He cast it out by the Spirit of God. Isn't that what Isaiah said that he would have, that the Father gave him, the Spirit of God would be upon him, would give him the power to do those things? Mark 3:27 says, but no man can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus came in 1 John 3:8. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Got no power over you once you're born again. Greater is he is in you than is in the world, in 1 John 4:4. The Jesus I have that lives in me, are you kidding me? You realize how much power I have? So much power that when my heart stops, I'm going to heaven. I'll be resurrected instantly, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to see him face to face. Oh, now I see dimly. But then it's going to be so clear. You're going to be so jealous. Listen to Colossians 1:13. It says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of God is here. It's here. It's in our hearts. It's in our hearts. It's in our spirit. He was proving he was greater than Satan. He was able to go into his realm and take what he had. Jesus came with a desire to draw his people back to himself. They were not willing. They were not willing. He came for his own, and his own received him not. Not. Just like you look back in the garden and you say, oh, why did God allow sin to come into the world? I'm glad God allowed sin to come into the world. Because without that, you would never know his grace. Because without that, you would never know the measure of his love. Jesus could have showed up in the garden every day and said, hey, Donna, I love you. And I'd say, I love you too, Lord. And that would be it. How would I know the depth of that love if there was no sin? And so God has allowed things in the world. He's allowed the evil. He's allowed it to draw us to himself. God wants you. He doesn't need your money, although keeps the lights on and the doors open, but he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. He gave you time. He created you and placed you in time. He wants you. He doesn't want most of you. He doesn't want 90% of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. His kingdom came, and they received him not. But his kingdom is still coming every day, every service, every moment, to draw more people into his kingdom so that we might see him high and lifted up. His kingdom has no end. If we're in it now, we'll always be in it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for your work that you have begun and that you continue to do in our lives. God, I pray that everyone here knows that they are yours. That as we say here many times, that we know that we know that we know. Lord, you came to bring your kingdom. We're glad, Lord, that you, that the Jews rejected. The Gentiles were still grafted in different ways. But now, Lord God, that the nation was kind of set aside and people went after the Gentiles. And they were being saved by the multitudes as they are today, Lord. We thank you for the kingdom. Kingdom that has no end. And we thank you, Lord God, that we are part of it because you placed us there. May you be glorified in these lives, in each one of us, Lord. And we just give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.